Before our reading this morning, I'd like to draw your attention to the cover photograph. This is called Catherine Meru Kibera. And if you look toward the back, page 3 or 4, there's an explanation about the picture. No one would blame rape survivor Catherine Nakata, not her real name, a Meru, part of a tribe, for feeling anger, hate, and a need for revenge towards the men who brutally assaulted her during the political violence that swept through Kibera in January of 2008. But the 50-year-old mother of three, has chosen a far more forgiving and positive approach to dealing with the horrors that were visited upon her that day. I was rescued from that ordeal and then went to live with a cousin. Through Christ the King Church, I was able to get counseling. And after 5 years of this, I was able to forgive those who carried out that violent act against me. Forgiveness has set me free from the trauma, she concluded. I chose that picture because the gospel talks about forgiving 70 times 7. So let us look at the gospel text and see what we can uncover. Then Peter came up and said to Jesus, Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as 7 times? And Jesus said to him, not 7 times, but I tell you 77 times. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him, and as he could not pay, his Lord ordered him to be sold, together with his wife and children and all his possessions, and payment to be made. And so the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the Lord of that slave released him and forgave him his debt. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him by the throat, he said, pay what you owe. And then his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. But he refused. And then he went and threw him into prison until he would pay the whole debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their Lord all that had taken place. Then his Lord summoned him and said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you? And in anger, this Lord handed him over to be tortured until he would pay the entire debt. And so my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother and sister from your heart. The Gospel of the Lord. First of all, I'd like to point out, as we have before in the past, that any time Jesus uses a parable or a the kingdom is like kind of phrase, those are individual stories that were used probably in Jesus' ministry, but not necessarily in the context in which we find them in the gospel. And so they need to stand alone by themselves. And if we take that parable out of the passage, what we have is this statement. Peter asked the question, how often should I forgive those who sin against me? As many as 7 times? And Jesus says, no, not 7 times, but I tell you 70 times 7. And so my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother and sister from your heart. That probably was the teaching of Jesus. Now, putting the parable in there, it obviously says we should be treating others, especially in terms of forgiveness, as we ourselves have been forgiven. But the phrase from your heart puts a whole twist on forgiveness. You know, as many times as we talk about forgiveness, we all run up against the same old memories that we have, the things that we have a hard time letting go of, the things that still bother us in our prayer or keep us awake at night from time to time, those hurtful moments of our lives that formed us into the people we are and that we can't escape because they're part of the fabric of our being. And as many times as we talk about forgiveness, and if you're like me, I don't think we're very different, there may come a resolve moment where I say, okay, this is it. I'm going to deal with this and get it off my head. But if you're like me, you come against the same barriers that don't allow you to deal with it. There are some things that can be so difficult to let go of, and we're stuck as Christian people because Jesus says, you must forgive not just 70 times 7, but from your heart, which means a complete healing. Mark Twain said, forgiveness is a lovely idea. I highly recommend it until you have someone you have to forgive. And there's a lot of wisdom in that. It's easy when we look at a third-party experience of people who have been hurt, like this woman who's on the front of the bulletin. And I recall the killing of the children in the schoolhouse down in Amish country a few years ago, when immediately afterwards the community forgave the person. And we are moved by those experiences, and we can identify to a degree with those experiences. But we're only human. And as Jesus is asking us to do something that is really beyond our ability, I'd like to take a turn here and put together a thought that if you piece together a few pieces of early church theology, I think makes a whole lot of difference. You know, the whole purpose of the Bible and the whole story of the Bible was to lead to one moment. Think of all the stories you've heard and all the thousands of pages and millions of words and all the details of every story and the good, the bad, the ugly, the right, the wrong, the controversial, all those kinds of things. What was the point of the Bible? In fact, what is the point of religion, period? The point is that we would come to some place where we are united in God in such a way that God is realized through us to the world around us. Even if you're talking about an intellectual appreciation to the point where perhaps your behavior exudes some kind of, or illustrates some kind of concern or charity or love or compassion, even if it's on that level, the idea is that comes from someplace other than ourselves. Because when push comes to shove and the hard knocks of life, it is very hard to be compassionate to people who hurt you. It's very hard to be understanding of people who confront you or make life difficult. It's very hard to embrace people who disagree with your way of thinking, your way of life, your set of standards, your ability to live as you choose, and your willingness to be alive in a community in a way that would make a difference. That's where faith and life meet. If the goal is for all of our years of faith, brothers and sisters, and we, if we add them all up, we got quite a few years invested here, that somehow we would have a union with God that would transform not only ourselves, but especially the world we touch. Don't you think it's time that we cash in. I think that's what this gospel story is talking about. Because if you look at what Jesus says from the heart, he's not talking about from the head. He's not talking about from the religious. He's not talking about from the temple. He's not talking about from your generation or from your experience. He says from the heart. And where is the heart? What is the heart? Well, Christianity, above most other religions, has found a way to describe what that means. We have just shared at the table what we call a sacrament, which means that makes holy those who are present. It makes sacred the moment in time. And because it is in the realm of food, where we eat and take it in, and here's the wisdom of Jesus in the Old Testament, everything stays outside of you until you take it into yourself, whether it's a thought, an idea, a philosophy, a theology, or food. And what we take in says the very beginning of the early church, long before John came along at 100 years and made it something mystical. They believed, and Paul says it very, very powerfully, that this is the presence of God consumed. Why? Because that is the only way that we can embody what we say we believe. Now, Paul had a very interesting thing he did in 2 Corinthians. And you know, I came to this kind of late in my life because it seemed to be so outrageous. And I thought it was kind of condemning in a way. But Paul says over and over again, we are the living body of Christ. And you know, yeah. We are the living experience of Christ. Yeah. Well, by the time he gets to 2 Corinthians, he asks the people, now he's preaching to them and saying, you know, the goal of this whole thing was that God would dwell inside of you. Not that God would remain out there, removed from reality, but be a part of you in the moment of your life, wherever that moment is, wherever you happen to be. God is present. That's what Paul preached. That's what that table meant to the early church. And he went so far as to say, I have preached to you the Christ, who is the fullest experience of God, given to you in this very simple form, so that you will experience the act of taking into yourself the presence of God. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, he says to them, so, do you believe that Christ is in you? This is a test. He says, I'm testing your faith. Do you really believe that Christ is in you? Because if you don't, you fail the test. And I had to ask myself, do I really believe? I mean, believe beyond any doubt that Christ is in me. Actually, we've been asking that question all along. If you look at the prayer we've been using for our prayer on the sick list, what we call the prayer of St. Patrick. Christ be with me, Christ within me, Christ behind me, Christ before me, Christ everywhere around me. That's what we say. And theologically, if I were to ask each of you, what separates your faith from every other denominational faith there is, you would ultimately conclude that we have Christ within us. Why would Jesus have the audacity to say, you forgive, not seven times, which is perfect, but 70 times seven times? And you must forgive from your heart, unless there was some way for us to do that. Now, I don't know about you, but I certainly know my limitations. But I found something during my vacation reading. I found a little something that goes back to the 9th century. I know, we're digging up the past. But the 9th century, a mystic, saint, in his day, a fruitcake, who said something extremely profound in a very simple way that I think challenged me, and I think maybe is a hope for all of us, because I think this is the one thing, brothers and sisters, that we have to offer the world. The one thing that you and I have to offer the world. And he puts it this way. This is Simeon, called the New Theologian, in the year 949. We awaken in Christ's body as Christ awakens our bodies. There, I look down and my poor hand is Christ. He enters my foot and is infinitely me. I moved my hand and wonderfully my hand becomes Christ, becomes all of him. I move my foot and at once he appears in a flash of lightning. Do my words seem blasphemous to you? Then open your heart to him and let yourself receive the one who is opening to you so deeply. For if we genuinely love him, we wake up inside Christ's body where all our body, all over, every most hidden part of it is realized in joy as him. And he makes us utterly real. And everything that is hurt, everything that seemed to us dark, harsh, shameful, maimed, ugly, irreparably damaged, is in him transformed. And in him recognized as whole, as lovely, and radiant in his light, we awaken as the beloved in every last part of our body. I recognize that my difficulty in really forgiving from the heart has more to do with my inability to grasp, not intellectually, but fully the reality of what Jesus came to proclaim. That when we are open to God, however God chooses to be experienced, God finds a place within us. And we are indeed empowered by that presence to transform the world we touch. That is the goal of the Christian faith. That is the act of the table. And we pray that that is how you and I transform the world we touch in him. Amen. Be with us be within us, be around us, be the words we speak, be the heart that beats, be the experience of compassion we show, be in our ability to be merciful, be alive in our forgiveness, be in our ability to love, be with us in our weakness, and be with us in the fullness of your grace. This we ask you because we believe and we trust that Jesus has revealed to us a way to transform our world. Not with magnificent change, not with dramatic experience, not with extravagant noise, but in the stillness and the very simple act of touching, of speaking, of listening, of caring, of being together and finding a way to embrace each other. We join now with all your people on this earth, believers and not, all members of the human family, for all of us struggle for the very same thing, to be loved. And together we pray, calling you God, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, the glory forever. Amen.